Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But you know what? One thing that we can be reminded of is that God has a plan, even when Satan has a plan to oppose his plan. And God's will always comes to fruition. God's will always come to pass. Nothing takes God by surprise. Not even you. Not even me. Even though sometimes it seems like we try. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he knows exactly how to deal with opposition. And today, we may see some of that. How do we deal with opposition when Satan comes against us? But also, we're going to see how God simply delivers, saves, and changes lives through opening ways, opening hearts, and opening doors. So I want us to read, and the first few verses that I want to read are in Acts chapter 16, in verse 16 and 21. We're going to start at verse 16. We're going to continue with the story. Remember that Paul, Silas, had come to Philippi, which is part of Macedonia, where he had intended to go. Anyway, and when he stops there, he meets some women by the river that were praying. And in those days, you know, they were looking for the synagogue, the place of prayer, the place where they taught the Old Testament. But yet he couldn't find a place like that, so he found a group of women, and he went in, and there he spoke to this woman named Lydia, who was a seeker of God. Yet, remember that I always say, no one seeks God unless God seeks them first. She had been prompted by God, and she had united with other women in worship and prayer, and that's when God comes in, and the Holy Spirit changes her, transforms her, and saves her. Now, everything is going well. Everything is going great. But check out in verse 16 and 21 what happens. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it's not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." So they appealed to their Roman citizenship and accused these Jews of coming over and revolting the laws, or just going against their laws and their ways of living. But here it is, they have this young lady who has a spirit of divination. You've seen some of those down at the French Quarter. They're right in front of the St. Louis Cathedral, too. It's amazing, right? You would think that it's a cathedral and it's a religious place, and right in front of it, there they are, fortune-telling. And here is Paul, going along with Silas, his companion, and preaching the gospel and talking about God, and there she is following him. "Oh, yeah, they're the Son of the Most High. Yeah, these guys are going with the Most High God. Yeah." She's just really, this is awesome. She's getting to bond with them and to help them out. No, 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 no. Who needs help from the devil here? Nobody. That's what I thought, right? But I want you to think about this, because the enemy is extremely cunning. He is very, very cunning. This is amazing what he's doing here. And We just need to, let's go a little bit further until verse 24 now, verses 23 through 24. When they had struck them with many, well, the crowd rose up against them in verse 22. Sorry. The crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, so now everybody says, oh, no, these guys can't be doing this, and they're taken to jail. But I want us to think about a couple of things here. First of all, the enemy will always strike back when God does something. When you are on mission with God, when you are sharing the gospel, when you are spreading the good news, when something good is happening in church, the devil will always strike back. You've heard it, right? Like Star Wars, the Empire Strikes Back. Well, the devil will always strike back. He will not stay still. You can rest assured. That's why we have to be careful. And the thing is that the enemy's timing is always on point. He takes advantage of what's going on, and he comes in right in time. And for days, this young lady kept following them and saying, hey, yeah, there are. They're good. They're preaching the Most High God. You know, they're with him. Wow. And I want you to understand, first of all, what is happening here. First of all, his timing is on point because Paul and Silas are directing themselves where? To the place of prayer. Doesn't the devil know when you're coming to church? Doesn't the devil know when you're trying to make it to prayer? Doesn't the devil know when you're trying to make it to your small group to share in the word? Oh, he has his timing right. He'll put opposition on you from your husband, from your wife, from your kids, from your grandma. He don't care. He'll try to oppose you no matter what you try. But you're on mission for God. Trust me, the devil's going to put some opposition in front of you. And you're going to encounter this opposition whenever you try to come to the house of prayer. I don't know if it happens to you once in a while or every time or just seldom, but every time you say, okay, well, yeah, I'm coming to church, something happens. Something happens to either make you absent or make you late. Well, I say most of you don't have that problem because I see you here very often. But maybe the message is for those that are not here. You know, you go tell them then. Isn't that amazing? But what kind of opposition, what kind of obstacles, what kind of things happen when you propose to come and worship God? Can you think of some of those things that happen? Arguments or somebody coming in, visitors, whatever it is, I don't know. But you may encounter some of those things that just make it difficult for you to come to the house of worship. You may just find them to be sometimes excuses that we just simply take in. And the enemy is always on point with those when it comes to timing. What stops you? What stops you? You think about it. I hope nothing. You see, this is the thing. I want you to look at what the lady is saying. And even the demons know the truth, and they will use it against you. That's another thing. That's another way the enemy strikes. You see, here's this young lady saying some truth. She's saying these guys are of the Most High. You see, they're bondservants. Yes, they are. You see, she was a bondservant of some men who were making money off of her. She was a bondservant of Satan. And she was right. She said the truth. These men are bondservants of the Most High. Are you a bondservant? I hope so. Of the Most High. Yes, that is true. And God is the Most High. She was telling the truth. Oh my God. Then what is so wrong with this picture here? You see, I'll tell you, even demons know the truth. And they will use it against you. Not only that, the Bible says that even the demons believe and they tremble. Now, be careful. They don't believe unto salvation, because remember, belief only saves you when it's coupled with repentance. You can believe in everything you want to believe, but unless there is repentance and belief coupled together, then you can't be saved. Demons cannot be saved. They will not be saved. We know the story. We read the end. But I want you to think about this. It was true what she was saying. But Paul was annoyed, perturbed, you can say. He was angry. You see, he was extremely annoyed at what she was saying. Why was Paul so disturbed if she was saying the truth? I want you to think about this. I don't think Paul wanted a heathen, let's just say, or a person even possessed by a demon to be proclaiming the word of truth and to be proclaiming God to other people. You see, God doesn't need Satan to promote him. And that's why Paul says, you know what? I'm sick and tired of this. That demon needs to come out. You out of here. And after all, Satan may speak truth for 1 minute, but guess what he does the next minute? A minute later, he'll start telling lies, because he is a father of all lies. He is a liar from the beginning. You see, and that's what the devil does. That's how he strikes. He'll use some truth to twist it, to then come with a lie. So imagine if Paul would have accepted and says, this young lady is right. Why don't you walk along with us and keep on yelling what you're talking about and keep on telling people who we are? If Paul would have done that, if he would have accepted, if he would have allowed this young lady possessed by a demon to speak on behalf of them, even if she was saying truth and speaking good on them, he would have made a connection to people to think that demons are okay. And that all of this has, that the gospel that Paul was preaching could be mixed with whatever this young lady was doing. This would have meant to people, hey, they're preaching God the Most High. She's saying that they're a bondservants of God the Most High. They must have an agreement together. So it's okay for us to hang out with her and go ask her for a fortune. It must be, they must be working together, but we're not. You see, this is important because the gospel is not tied in any way, shape, or fashion to anything that has to do with the enemy. So be careful. See, the Spirit of God is the one and only, the only one who truly draws people to Jesus. Remember that when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, you know, I'm leaving, but I will send the Holy Spirit upon you, and he would lead you to the truth. And who's the truth? Jesus himself. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one that draws you to Christ. And one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit, when you look at the book of John, of his duties, is to bring everything to Christ, to bring everyone to Christ. All knowledge, all praise, all glory, everything and anything to bring captive to Christ, point to Christ. See, you have to be careful. That's the Holy Spirit's job and no one else. What Satan was doing through this young lady was mocking the Holy Spirit. You can even go as far as to say, and it was blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Just mocking the Spirit and saying, look, you want to draw people to God? I can do that too. Let me do that for you. I want you to think about the implications here. Because he was trying to bring attention or draw the attention of the people and trying to give their own spirits, demons, some credit. You see, Satan is working here and saying, hey, listen to us. We know truth. Follow us. We'll lead you in the right path. Isn't that what we are drawn to in this world? To the world ideas and to this stuff that happens and the Bible says that we're drawn by, you know, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. But you know what? I want you to think about this, because God does not need Satan to lead anyone to his praise. You see, God knows the hearts. And you remember, once again, we go to this passage a lot around here, that God is seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, in John chapter 4, in spirit and in truth. I want you to think once again, because if God is seeking worshipers who seek him and that worship him in spirit, he's not just talking about any spirit, he's talking only through the Holy Spirit and in truth. And there is no truth about these demons. So you have to take that into consideration. You see, God is not interested in what the demons or what the enemy or what Satan says about him. He is interested in what you, who call yourselves children of God, say about him. He's interested in the heart that confesses him truly and wholeheartedly. He's not worried about what Satan says. Who cares? Now, let me ask you something then. This demon was saying, they is our bondservants of the Most High. What is your life saying? What is my life saying about Christ? This is something we need to ask ourselves. It's not just what comes out of our mouths, but the way we live. What is my life saying? What is my life's message? What am I saying? You see, the owners of this girl, her masters, they were concerned for their profit. They weren't concerned about the young girl. They were not concerned about her at all. All they were interested was in the income that she provided to them. And now that income is gone. Now, let me just do a side note here, because there's a lot happening in our country right now. As we see the Supreme Court's decision on abortion, Roe v. Wade, there's a lot of commotion going on around. And you know why? Let me tell you why. Some people say it's because of women's right. I think also it's because there's a lot of money to be made in the abortion business. And guess where that money comes from? Your pocket and my pocket with our tax money. There's a lot of money being moved around these Planned Parenthood and all these other clinics who are committing these atrocities in the name of women's rights. You see how a lie can be disguised with something that seems so powerfully good, women's rights. You see, we need to think about this, because many churches and centers that protect the lives of the unborn will be under attack. They are already under attack. We need to pray for the Community Center for Life. We kind of neglected a little care for them. I don't see much stuff in the well. We need to start caring for that a little more and remembering that we partnered with these people, and these people are doing the work that is dangerous, that it can become dangerous to them. And as churches, you get ready, because the empire will strike back. This is not over. I want you to think about this, because just like in the case of Paul and Silas, they saved the life of this young lady. They saved her life when they casted that demon from her. But yet, all of those magistrates, all of those people, all of those, they said, no way. You see, the masters of this girl said, now you're taking away our rights to make our living and to use her. You see, but little did they know what God had in store for them. What we are seeing today in our legal system, all the things that are happening, it's like the devil is screaming mercy. The devil is screaming grace. The devil is screaming, let's make this right. But he is a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning. What's happening today is alarming, especially for those who promote the sanctity of life. People are taking the streets and threatening those who peacefully advocate for the life of the unborn. Even government, coming from the White House, is taking aim at making sure that abortion continues. See, no sooner something good happens, the devil will strike back. Abortion overturned, Satan will attack. This girl was saved from a demon, Satan attacking. People were being saved everywhere, and Satan keeps striking back. No sooner are people saved by the grace of God, he will try to hinder the work. No sooner abortion is struck down and given a chance to life, Satan and his agents go to work. That's what happens. And if you're going to look at those verses that we read, the crowds rose up and together they went against him. They took their robes off and they started beating him with sticks. And when they had struck him with many, many blows, they threw him in prison. What are we going to do when they come for us? What you going to do when they come for you? May sound funny, right? You've heard that before. What you going to do? See, Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten and put in the city prison. We need to be on the alert. What did they do? Well, Paul was hit with a stick. He pulled out his knife or a gun or something. I don't know. No, that's not it. They went to something more powerful than that. They were on the alert. They went to prayer. But the enemy will not relent. Now let's continue on. Verses 25 and 26. Here they are in jail. And it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there became a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately, did you hear that word? Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Talk about power. There was power in the praise. You see, why do I bring this up? Because you don't need to pout and scream. What you need to do is pray and sing. It's a big difference. But we find ourselves complaining. We find ourselves in the complaining aisle or in the screaming aisle. Ah! But we don't need to fall to the enemy's. We don't need to fall to the enemy's strategy. See, do not fall into crying and complaining. Do not fall into that. Do not fall into that. What do you do when you're in pain? What do you do when Satan comes against you or your family? When something happens in your life? What is your reaction when things go the opposite way in your life? Be honest with yourself. We need to ask these questions to ourselves. What do I do when I find opposition? What do I do? Do I complain? Do I get angry? Do I strike back? How do I do? What do I do? What is your reaction? Did you hear Paul and Silas complain here? No. I mean, they were beaten and taken to jail. And they weren't complaining. They were singing. They didn't strike back. No arguments. The only time you see Paul disturbed is when the demon of this possessed young lady was mocking God in her confession. That's the only time. But they don't retaliate. They don't strike back to anyone. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Once again, we need to think. Here's Paul, who just with a few words has told a demon, get out and out of here. And the demon fled. Yet, this same Paul, who had the power to cast out a demon, doesn't exercise any power over any human. Can you think about that for a sec? The power that Paul exercised over a demon, and now you're a bunch of guys made out of flesh and bone, beating them up. Don't you think that Paul could have said, stop, and had them hit themselves with a stick? Or something. But yet, Paul didn't do nothing against them because Paul knows who the enemy is. You see, Paul knew that these people needed Jesus. Think about that for a sec. What a power. But yet he didn't use it or misuse it. He didn't exercise it over anybody except the demon. You see, they didn't play their game. Oh, you hit me with sticks? Now watch me do this to you. No, they didn't play that game. Instead, they trusted the one who they were preaching about. See, they were living what they were preaching. See, your deliverance comes from the Lord, not from your strength, not from your strength, not from your might, not from your efforts, not from your achievements. See, you can try all you want to, but God is the only one who can deliver you. He's the only one that can save. But what do you do then? You just have to trust him. You trust in the one that has the power to defeat even death itself. And he will come to your rescue. So you stop pouting and start praying. You stop screaming and start singing. Amen. That's what they did. You see, the enemy will come against you, and there'll be times when you fall. There'll be times when you fall. But I tell you this, when you fall while facing the enemy, make sure you fall facing your God on your knees. Fall on your knees. Fall on your knees. If you have to fall while facing the enemy, fall facing your God on your knees in prayer. When you're in pain, when you fall deep into the pit of despair, when your world is darkened like a midnight hour by any of your circumstances with no motivation, what you have to do is sing. What you have to do is praise. What you have to do is worship. What you have to do is thank him. What you have to do is pray. In Job chapter 35, Job says, "Where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? Where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night?" Wow. In Psalm 42 and verse 8 says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night." Wow. What do you do at night? Well, I sleep. But when you're in despair, when you are in depression, when you're having the problem, when Satan has attacked you, what do? You can't sleep? Start praying and worshiping and singing. God will deliver you. He'll do something. You want to see the power of prayer? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a story. You see, the Israelites had a bunch of enemies. And at this time, in the story of the people of God, they're divided into two kingdoms, the kingdom of the south and the kingdom of the north. The kingdom of the north was called Israel, but the kingdom of the south was the kingdom of Judah. And what happens was the tribes were divided. And we're not going to talk about all that story. But at that time, the kingdom of the south, the kingdom of Judah, was being attacked by a group of people called the Moabites and the Ammonites. And as they came against them, you know, they had a big army. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that when they came to the king Jehoshaphat and said, "King, this army is way too big. There's no way we can take them. You should see the multitudes of this army. This army is way too great for us." And King Jehoshaphat calls the whole kingdom of Judah and says, "Everybody needs to be fasting and praying." And in verse 12 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat prayed himself with the people in front of the whole people and said, "For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Wow! Our eyes are not in the size of this army. Our eyes are fixed upon you, O God, the one who delivers. And in verse 13, it says that all Judah was standing before the Lord. Check this out. Check this out. All of Judah before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Everyone, the whole family involved. Isn't that difficult to involve the whole family? Yeah, I know it is sometimes. But what powerful illustration we have here that when the family comes together in worship and prayer and they fix their eyes on God, what God can do. I want you to continue. And in verse 15, in the second part, it says that God answers their pleas. It says, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Ha! God is saying, this is not your battle. This is my battle. I'll fight for you. I'll fight for you. What an amazing thing. In verses 18 and 19, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Prayer and praise. And here comes this big army. And look at verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Yeah, send a choir. Send worship ministers. Send all these people who sing up here up front to the battle. Want to go? Who wants to come up here and sing some? Let's send them before. And let's send them out there singing worship and thankful, being thankful to God. Then after them, then we can follow with the army. That sounds a little scary. But that's what God was trying to tell them. Don't worry about it. In verse 22, it says, when they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were struck down. They were routed. They were struck down. And the Bible says that they started killing each other. They ambushed each other. They got so confused, they didn't know who they were. See, that's what God does. You just praise. You just pray. You just got to quit the screaming and pouting and start singing and praying. It's what we need to do. That's what happens when we bow before the one who fights our battles. When we fall on our knees, our Lord stands for us. You fall down on your knees, and he stands for you and me. That's what happens, and instead of pouting, we pray. That's what happens when instead of screaming, we start singing. God can shake the foundations of any prison. God can shake the foundations of your bondage. God can open doors where there are walls. God can exchange your cuffs for a crown. That's what God does. God is so amazing. And that's what he did for Paul and Silas. We bow before him and he stands for us. So let's look at what happens here. Because as soon as they start praising and praying and worshiping God, all of a sudden, as they were singing, the foundations of the prison of the house were shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And they brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Wow! Did you see what kind of party that was? See what God does when we just trust him. You see, think about this. You're in prison. You're shackled. You're in chains. You're in the deepest pit of the prison. And you start worshiping God and praising God. Your shackles are broken down. The gate is open. Your cell comes wide open. The prison is shaken. You're free to go. What would you have done? A coward like me, I would have been running out of that prison. Forget about everybody else. But Paul didn't do that. See, Paul wasn't worried about himself. He wasn't worried about Silas. Silas wasn't worried about himself. As a matter of fact, what it seems here is that Luke was not in jail, because Luke changes his language once again from we to them. They were beaten. Luke was probably outside waiting somewhere, hiding. I'm like, oh my God, are they going to come out or what? See, Luke missed out on that. But here they are. Paul and Silas see the gates open, and the first thing that comes to mind is not, I'm heading out. I'm out of here. No. They were worried about those who were inside. They were worried about them. The jailer, he's like, you know what? Forget this. There's no way. They could have fled to freedom, but instead they remained right where they were. Would you have remained there thinking about others, or would you have thought about yourself? That makes me think. See, Paul immediately took command with no doubt. I mean, he could see that the fear of God was flooding that prison. They must have realized, you know, that there was something special about these two Jewish preachers. They must have seen something. And when God does something great and does something special in your life, where does your focus go to? Does it go to self or does it go to others? You see, when God does something for you, do you share on that or do you keep it to self? This is what Paul is doing. He's like, I'm not worried about us. I'm worried about these guys. Jesus delivering, saving, and transforming lives is still his mission. That is still his mission. So keep the focus on the mission. You got to keep your focus on what is ahead of you by Christ. See, Paul's attention was fixed on the jailer and the man he really wanted to win for Christ. He wasn't focused on himself. Now, I want you to understand that the Roman law was that if a prisoner escaped under your watch, you were to serve the sentence for that person. So if you were watching a guy who was a criminal, who was already sentenced to death, and he was in prison and sentenced to death, guess what you had to do? You had to be in prison and then go to death for that person. That was your punishment for letting them go. So no wonder he said, you know what? Before they kill me, I kill myself. He was about to commit suicide. But yet, Paul was not that kind of man. This is the man who put the shackles on him. But guess who was in chains? Guess who was in chains? The jailer would rather commit suicide than to face the shame and the execution. Paul was not that kind of man. It was the jailer who was the prisoner, not Paul. Paul not only saved the man's life, but pointed him to Christ. But the great question comes out. The man comes over and just in front of Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? There's not a lot of people asking that question out in the world, right? There's not a lot of people coming to you on a daily basis saying, hey, what can I do to be saved? What should I do to be saved? No, you got to question them. You know what you need to do to be saved? That's our mission. And we better be able to give them the right answer. And what is the right answer? Repenting and believing is still the only way to be saved. The emphasis throughout the whole book of Acts is repent and believe, repent and believe. When you look at Jesus in his own words, his emphasis is on repent and believe, and you shall be saved. Nothing else. Now, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. Now, we talked a little bit about this before, and that doesn't mean that because you believe everybody in your house is safe. No, this is a personal thing. It's an individual thing. Each and every person has to confess. Each and every person has to repent. Each and every person has to believe if they want this ascribed and put on them, the righteousness of Christ. If anybody wants to be saved, each sinner must trust Christ personally in order to be born again. We cannot be saved by proxy. You see, how do I know this? Because in verse 32, it says that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the whole household. It was not just the jailer. They went to their house and they spoke the word to everyone in the house. So that means that if they spoke to everyone in their house and everyone got baptized, then that means that everyone believed. Paul wasn't going to make a mistake to baptize anybody just because somebody else believed. The evidence, we can see the evidence. Now check out the evidence in the jailer. This is amazing what happens here, and we'll finish this up. The evidence is true of true salvation is in a life of humility, service, and love. Whenever somebody is truly saved, you will be humble, you will be serving, and you will be loving. Three qualities that you must find in a person who's been transformed by the power of God. What did the jailer do? The jailer, first of all, says, no, come on over to my house. And while you're in my house, he cleaned, he cleansed, he worked on their wounds. Remember, they had been beaten with sticks. And the jailer said, no, we got to work on that. Let me help you out. Not only that, let's have a feast for you guys. Let's feed you guys. He took care of them. You know what that shows me? This jailer was thankful. And because of his gratefulness, because of his thankfulness, he says, you know what? I'm going to love on you guys. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to work on you. I'm going to work for you. I'm going to serve you. You see, it is so touching to see the change of attitude in this man, to see him go from a probably cruel jailer to a caring believer. Wow. He washed their wounds. Now these two prisoners were his brothers. We're family. Let's eat together. You see, I want you to think about those evidences of true repentance. When you truly repent and you believe in Christ, you will have a desire to love other people. You will have a desire to make restitution. You know what restitution is? Trying to make up with some good, the bad that you have done. You will try to make some reparations. Whenever you hurt others, whenever you've been saved by the grace of God, it should change your attitude towards an attitude of building one another, helping one another, serving one another, loving one another. That's true repentance. You see, it's not just about washing each other's feet, but we should also cleanse the wounds that we have given to others. So, look at the life of this jailer. You know, I look at Paul, I can't compare. I look at Silas, I couldn't compare. I look at this jailer and I'm thinking, I can do that. Maybe that's what I need to be doing. Being thankful for what God has done in me and in my family. And start serving others. Start healing some of those wounds that I've caused on people. And love them. Feed them. Fellowship. Become one with them. As Christ has made me become one with him. You see, we all need to be freed. Just like that jailer, just like that young lady, we're all bond. We're all chained. We're chained to ourselves. We're chained to our flesh. We're chained to our fleshly desires. We are chained. But God can free us. God can give us deliverance. God can shake the foundations of our bondage and set us free. But you have to repent and you have to believe. And then God will completely turn your life around.
Father. Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.